Will you please rise as you are able so we may together share in the call to worship? Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing God's praises in the assembly of the faithful.
Let Israel celebrate its maker.
Let Zion's children rejoice in their king.
Let them praise God's name with dance.
Let them sing God's praises with drum and lyre.
Because the Lord is pleased with his people.
God will beautify the poor with saving health.
Let the faithful celebrate with glory.
Let them shout for joy on their beds.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouths.
Let them worship God.
Thank you.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. In ways large and small, we have turned away from God's love. Let us seek God's mercy by stating who we are. Lord God, while we were slaves to sin, you died for our salvation. Yet we still worship the false gods of the world, forgetting that you are Lord. Loving world wealth, we have not loved you with our whole heart, nor loved our neighbors as ourselves. Trusting worldly strength, we have not trusted your word, nor followed the word made flesh. Forgiving by worldly norms, we have not shown mercy to others as you have shown mercy to us. Forgive us yet again, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Who is in a position to condemn? Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
So today, we're going to hear from Matthew. We are in chapter 18, which includes many good readings, including the parable of the lost sheep. But today we're going to hear about how we interact with those who may cross us up. Listen now for God's word to God's people as I read from the Common English Bible. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and correct them when you are alone together. If they listen to you, then you've won over your brother or sister. But if they won't listen, take with you one or two others so that every word may be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. But if they still won't pay attention, report it to the church. If they won't pay attention even to the church, treat them as you would a Gentile and tax collector. I assure you that whatever you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Again, I assure you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, then my Father, who is in heaven, will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My bulletin says that we're going to have special music, but I guess it's after.
Mine says after sermon.
Do you have sermon?
Yeah.
Okay. I have the wrong bulletin. Say what? Yeah, of course I have the wrong bulletin. I'm the pastor. in case you hadn't noticed, I like Broadway musicals, and you've probably heard of Hamilton. Yes? Well, today's reading reminds me of one of the songs from that show, The Ten Dual Commandments. It lists 10 rules for engaging in a battle royale. Number one, demand satisfaction. If they apologize, no need for further action. Number two, if they don't, grab a friend. That's your second. You're a lieutenant when there's reckoning to be reckoned. Of course, if no one stands down over the next seven steps, yeah, the last rule is 10, places fire. I am so glad that dueling has gone out of fashion. Still, the song illustrates how people seek and apply rules so a society can live together in harmony. Presbyterians seek harmony too. Our Book of Order, it's full of rules. Perhaps the idea of being the frozen chosen is tied into how tied up we are with such regulations. What do you think, Jim? Yeah? Well, the Bible also has many rules, the Ten Commandments, and all of Leviticus. And later, in the New Testament, Jesus proclaimed one law and a variety of guidelines. Even Paul offers rules and guidance. Anyway, for many years, most Presbyterians thought that this passage from Matthew was the, quote, Presbyterian rule book for conflict resolution, end quote. By the way, it does not include dueling if all else fails. But in true Presbyterian style, verses 15 through 17, which I just read, lay out rules that are decent and in good order. When someone trips you up, call him on it in private. No need to shame someone when the faux pas could have been due to an unintentional oversight or a misunderstanding of a communication. This way, you can figure out things between you in a way that is less embarrassing for all involved. And if the two of you are able to work things out through conversation, well, excellent. If not, move on to step two. Find one or two others and go back and continue the discussion. This way, the others can affirm or not what you believe the other person is saying. Again, this allows for a quieter settlement. If, after this meeting, you and your opponent are still far apart, take your argument before the entire church, or at least the session. You know, legal battles go through a similar process. Cases begin with a letter from your attorney to, let's say, the woman who's overstepped her boundaries. But it could easily move on to mediation before someone who's trained to help people settle their disagreements. And if that fails, well, I'll see you in court. It doesn't really matter what the issues are. It makes sense to listen and try to work things out first. But I wonder, what if Matthew isn't merely setting up rules of Christian behavior here? What if his plan isn't designed to help a person resolve an argument or feel good about himself for trying, even when his heart's not in it? What if Matthew's Jesus is trying to encourage us to build community with one another? What if his point is less about having a code of conduct to follow and more about creating space in which the Spirit of Christ might actually bring about healing and wholeness. What if this whole thing isn't so much about settling arguments and more about regaining a brother or a sister? Now that is a whole different way to look at this story. You know, in Romans 13, which, by the way, is an alternate reading for today, Paul speaks to his readers about following rules that help hold communities together. He begins by saying every person should place themselves under the authority of the government. How very Calvinistic of him. After all, Calvin declared that Christ's followers should respect the civil magistrate. Okay, so Calvin was actually following Paul's belief that civil authorities have been put in place by God. Still, Paul unpacks his belief a bit further by saying, we should pay our taxes as well as any debt owed to anyone else. And then he goes even a bit further. He says, quote, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's interesting how he ties paying taxes to loving others, to building communities. He also says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 13, quote, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. When you think about it, those ideas, both Matthew's and Paul's, make sense. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? You know, the one in which the good shepherd leaves 99 other sheep to graze while he goes out in search of one lost lamb. He's saying that God believes each and every one of God's sheep is vitally important, and God wants us all to be in God's flock. So losing one member of the church because of an argument is like losing a lamb on the hillside. Yeah, it's a lot easier to just cut the problem child off from the flock, to lose that lamb, so to speak. But saving the entire flock from harm is where God's heart is. Now, we all know how challenging it is to make relationships work. And it's even harder to maintain a community in harmony together. And notice, I did not say everyone was to sing the melody. A song, as Mindy and Kathy and Jonathan might attest, is more beautiful when you hear the different parts all swirling around, creating a symphony together. Yet, as anyone who has played in handbell choir or sung with another group can tell you, it takes a lot of work to deliver a beautiful piece, especially when someone goofs off in rehearsal or hasn't practiced her part and drags everyone else down. If that director would just go over to that culprit and tell her to find a different outlet for her talents, right? But here in Matthew, Jesus is telling his followers it's their job to go directly to the person with their concern or grievance. That is a scary thing to do. What if he gets angry with you? What if your words hurt her feelings? And bringing another person along to listen in can really make the one who's being visited feel defensive, which does not make for a productive conversation. And yes, some organizations have broken apart when they have tried to work things out as a group. Yet it's worse to allow folks to make caustic remarks about the fellow when he's out of the room, or post jagged barbs on Facebook, or sweep the whole thing under the rug in hopes that people's emotions will settle down and the whole thing will blow over. No, the instructions Jesus is giving his followers, though difficult, actually turn us from brokenness. He says, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Loosing love brings about healing and wholeness to the wounded, the ill, the angry, especially when those wounds result from conflict between Christ's followers. But acting in love, it's a very hard thing to do. Oh, not when it's fresh and new and bouquets are being sent or baby pictures are being shown off, but on down the pike when the bloom is off the rose. A young friend of mine once told me how her father always insisted that she be home by 10 o'clock or at least call to explain her delay. For him, living under the same roof meant that privileges came with responsibilities. But his words about obligations and duty and rules, well, they felt out of step with society. She was young and more about living for the moment. Well, one night, she was having a good time with her friends and totally forgot to call in. Around midnight, she realized the hour, and that by leaving her father in the dark, she'd probably be in very big trouble. So she raced home, fully expecting to be punished for her failure to do her duty. Of course, all the lights on the house in the house were on, and her dad, he was waiting by the front room window. She caught her breath before she opened the door. And to her surprise, it swung open. And there stood her father, his arms open wide, saying, "I am so glad you are safe, my child." His rules about communicating her whereabouts, they weren't just about duty or obligation or to prevent her from having fun. Her obligation was actually an important way to express care and concern for others. He'd made the rule as a way of helping her express concern for other people, of showing love. And that is what Paul is getting to when he reminds his readers, quote, they are to lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, to live honorably as in the day, not in quarreling and jealousy. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, work things out face to face. Better yet, We are to do no wrong to one another. We are to live out Jesus' rule of love. And that rule starts with building relationship, building community with one another, with finding ways to sing in harmony instead of just the melody line. The Ten Dual Commandments, the Presbyterian Rule Book for Conflict Resolution? I hope not. But Jesus' guidelines for finding lambs and healing broken relationships for everyone's good, as well as the well-being of the community. And Paul's hope-filled desire that we live in the light of Jesus' love. Well, that is a whole different and good way to live. Thanks be to God. Amen.
please rise as you are able, and we will say what we believe together. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal.
This is the Lord's table. It is not a Presbyterian table. It is not our family's table. This is Christ's table, where all who believe in him may share a feast, the feast that our Lord has prepared for his disciples and for all the saints who have followed him throughout the years. Therefore, let all of God's children come from north and south and east and west to sit at table in the kingdom of God. May the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the God we love. Let us pray. Holy God, you created a planet full of life. You created humans in your image. You taught our ancestors how to live in your world by giving them challenges as well as hope. You brought our forebears out of captivity in Egypt into the fullness of life. And then you set prophets to teach us, but we heeded them not. So you sent to us your child, Jesus, who showed us through his loving example how you love us. And now you call us to follow in the path of Jesus, carrying your message of hope and justice to the world. Creating us in your image, you offer to us the challenges of living in your complex world. Yet in Jesus, you show us the hope of the world. Friends, remember now the story of our Lord's gracious love. On the night that he was arrested, our Lord took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it. And whenever you do, do so remembering me." And in the same way, he took the cup. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, you do so remembering me. Whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do so, proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord until he comes again." Holding these things before us boldly, we say with joy, "Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again." Let us continue in prayer. O God of gracious and steadfast love, we thank you for all the gifts you have offered us, homes and friends, family, work to do in your service, and the capacity to share the product of our labors with those who are in need. Bless our gifts that they may show your love to others here and around the world. We thank you for your commandments which order our lives together. We thank you for calling us to live honorably with one another and pray for your grace as we try to do all you require of us. Increase in us our capacity to love you and our neighbors, even to love those who sin against us. We pray for those who are at odds with each other in families, offices, and even in church. We pray for this nation. Help us to love so powerfully that the walls we have been building might come tumbling down. Let this work of justice be our celebration of our labors in this Labor Day. We pray for those who are hungry, for those who are exhausted from caregiving, those who have suffered injury or are depressed or in chronic pain. Bring them relief and rest, O Lord. And lift up all who are in need for comfort and healing, such as only you might do. O Lord, hear us now as we lift up to you the words your Son Jesus first taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the feast of joy. Let us all share in it now. Shall we share in our prayer after communion? For these gifts, O God, we thank you. For your grace, O God, we praise you. For your love, O God, we adore you. Amen and amen. Arise, my friends, your light has come. He has come to show you the way to build community with one another, to show and express your love for God by loving one another. So go out into the world to do just that. Make that your labor that you celebrate this Labor Day. Go out to love, and go knowing that you do not go alone, but God's love, Jesus' grace, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you each and every day. Amen and amen. Stand there and listen. You can stay and listen. How you been? Good. Yeah, I like that sweater. It's really cute. Yeah. Yep. But Tuesday afternoon, late best. What?